Welcome, everyone. We started a little late because of the weather here. So I'm going to turn the microphone over to Kathy Ott so we can begin our spirituality series.
Good morning, and I hope the weather is better where you all are, Oakwood people, than it is in St. Louis and a big traffic jam. Today is a wonderful day to be with all of you, and I'm so excited that we are in our third presentation on the Eucharistic this year, Eucharist, Transformation and Calling. Lynn Lear is going to kind of pick up and tie up part of that, and she will discuss with us the Eucharist, what does it impel us to do, and discuss with us the calls through the lens of the vision of St. Madeleine Sophie. You all know Lynn very well, but since you've seen her last, she's had gotten her PhD and is currently a member of the provincial team of the Society of the Sacred Heart, United States, Canada Province. Sister Lear has spent most of her adult life working in Sacred Heart schools as a teacher, dean of students, upper school head, and head of school. She is serving or has served as a trustee of several Sacred Heart schools and of Maryville University, keenly interested in the use of technology to enhance the educational experience. She was responsible for implementing one of the first one-to-one computing programs in the United States. Recently, she has been working with the Jacobs Institute for Innovation in Education at the University of San Diego, using design thinking with middle and high school students worldwide in developing projects addressing the United Nations Sustainable Development Goals. Deeply committed to issues of justice and equity, Sister Lear spends a week each summer in Nicaragua for the last 13 years, where she and her students worked on providing homes, schools, drinking water, and clean sanitation. From one quick personal note, I just want to say when she came here almost 30 years ago or better, she was dean of students. And she took on, as she always does, more than what was the job description. She also deputized herself as the campus minister. We didn't have one at that point. And what was wonderful about it is Lynn really met the girls face to face. She met them in small prayer groups that she herself initiated. She had her guitar music, and she just had such a good rapport with the girls. Well, she was younger then. I was younger then. She still is younger. But I want to welcome her, a wonderful lady and a dear friend. And stay on for about 10 minutes afterwards because you all have homework. But we'll follow Lynn's lead. Thank you so much, Lynn, for accepting our invitation.
Thank you, Kathy. I really want to start by saying, first of all, I'm very sorry not to be at Villa. It would have been nice to return. As I explained to Kathy, I have just been traveling so much since the first of the year, and I had to be back because I've taken on a new responsibility in New Orleans in that I'm now responsible for the Children of Mary. So I have a Children of Mary Day of Reflection tomorrow. So I was a little concerned about my traveling coming to St. Louis. So I apologize for that. I also want to say something about the fact that this is pure love for Kathy Ott that I'm doing this. I am way, way out of my field in this talk. And I feel very much intimidated by the fact that some of our wisest, most informed theologians, people like Kathleen Hughes and Lynn Ozick and Mary McGann and Barb Quinn, have all gone before me speaking about the Eucharist. And now here I am to pull this all together. And I'm thinking, I don't know what I know. So you will get what I do know, and it will probably be just what it's meant to be. I have to hope that the Spirit is leading me in the right direction. So thank you for having me. Thank you for being here, for taking the time to listen to this. Kathy gave you a little bit of personal background, but I'll give you a little bit more because this is what's really important. I have been a religious of the Sacred Heart for 42 and a half years, and I began my teaching career at Villa Duchenne slightly before I began my life as a religious of the Sacred Heart. In fact, I think it probably is about 43 years this month when I was asked by Ann Webster to come and take on a substitute math position for a period of till the end of the year. So there began my time at Villa. I am an educator, and I will always come out of that lens as much as possible. But in addition to this PhD that I recently finished in educational leadership, my background is in math and physics. And so I am not a theologian, and that is necessary to understand this talk. So I wanted to say that I decided that I would take a look at Teilhard de Chardin's Eucharistic theology. I'm really glad I did this because I spent some time really understanding it a little bit better for myself. And it was really important for me because it does unify a lot of things for me. It's a very good lens through which to understand and enter into the mystery of the Eucharist. But for me personally, it brought together my Sacred Heart education and formation and my world as a scientist. And so I hope that you will appreciate that as much as I do. So here are some basic thoughts from Teilhard. First of all, and I think this is going to inform our thoughts about the Eucharist as we move through this little presentation, but Teilhard saw the Eucharist as a living presence, but also as something evolving. And everything in his world was evolving. And I would say that's probably true for me as a scientist and as a religious, that life is about evolution. And it is about creating something new from something that already exists. And I think that's really important. It's not creating something just new out of nowhere, but from something that has already been given life. That's what evolution is all about. And evolution is always about things moving towards greater consciousness. Teilhard also talks about things moving towards greater complexity. And I think if we all sat back and took a look at our own lives, if we would say, wow, that is really true. In some ways, we have grown towards greater consciousness, but we also have seen our world become more and more complex. And that is the path of life, that we are moving in that direction towards greater consciousness and awareness, but also greater complexity. The process of evolution is not to destroy, but to fulfill. But in that, we have to recognize that in order to sometimes fulfill something, some things do get destroyed. Some things change. And so rather than say that things are destroyed, probably the better way to explain that is to say that life changes and we are always in flux and we're always seeing things change. So the living Christ among us, we could also say is always evolving, always changing. And that's really an exciting thing for me. A little bit more about Teilhard's thought. Teilhard believed that God revealed himself through matter, that the reason we have the world that we live in is that this is the way God wants to reveal his love to us. And he sees love as the primary energy and expression of God, and that God put divine love and the spirit of love into every particle of matter in creation. So that if we could think about this, the whole world, the cosmos, is filled with the love of God, and it's a cosmic force. But love wants to relate, to form connections and unions. And it also is an attractive and binding energy from the first moment of space-time. This is really important because what we have to understand is that part of the reason why God sent Jesus to us is that that was part of his desire to be even more in love with us. And so that is also part of God's evolutionary plan. And if we wanted to really think about this evolutionary plan, what we could say is that the goal of the evolutionary plan is the kingdom of God. And what God is inviting us to through the Eucharist is to be about the building of the kingdom of God. So Jesus invites us to be participants in this cosmic plan of God. He asks us to love dynamically. And we're called no longer to just ease the wounds of suffering, but to use all of our powers for the building of the kingdom, wherever that might be. And that might be that we listen to some of the the words of Jesus in the gospel, you know, it's more than just freeing the prisoner. It's about how do we keep the person from being a prisoner in the first place. So we're all made for union and communion. Those are really significant words, because when we come back and we look at what Sophie had to say about all those, about all of this, those are words she uses often, union and communion. So we are meant to evolve towards greater union and communion in our process of evolving towards the kingdom of God. So what's happening is that we have an evolving global mind, a greater consciousness of the concerns and needs of all people and our planet. So this is why we're impelled to do something, because we're growing in that process of consciousness towards what it is that we need to do to be active participants in God's plan of building the kingdom of God. So basically, what Teilhard talks about is a dynamic process, a metanoia, a new way of thinking and seeing. And it's Jesus that's calling us to be at this higher level of being. And it's to foster and nurture an evolutionary world created by love and for loving. So let's take a look at the Eucharist as Teilhard would see it. It's Jesus' way of remaining physically present to his followers, but it's also his emptying himself and becoming the Eucharist, a lifeless matter of bread and wine that becomes life-giving. It's a reminder to his followers that their true life is their life in Christ. And it's a reminder to us that what we eat, we become. So the idea is that the more we participate in the Eucharist, the more we're in touch with the Eucharist, the more we will enter into the life of Christ and be about this building of the kingdom of God. We know that it's only through self-emptying that we achieve the fullness of life. And that it's all about transformation for the building of the kingdom. It's the growth in one's ability to love and in building loving relationships. It's also a collaborative effort. It's not without a community. And therefore, the Eucharist is also a major call to community. But for Teilhard also, he sees that the entire universe is the body of Christ. In Louis Savory's book, he talks about the Eucharistic table, and I thought this was a great quotation. When you partake of the Eucharistic bread, you agree to enter the body of Christ and live there. Consciously, you also agree to be involved in maintaining and developing the life of this evolving universal body, to care for it, to accept responsibility for its health and growth. In consciously choosing to be a member of this universal body, you accept a big responsibility for your own physical body, for the believing community, for all humans, our planet, and for the cosmos. These are words that we're hearing a lot from Pope Francis about the fact that we are part of a community that needs to be concerned about our planet and our cosmos and about all people. So let's take a look at Sophie's vision. She had her own metanoia. And basically, we could say that what she thought and heard was that to be one mind and one heart, be one mind and one heart in the heart of Christ. Religious of the Sacred Heart know this is the motto of the Society of the Sacred Heart. It's inscribed on our profession crosses to remind us that our whole goal is to be of one mind and one heart in the heart of Christ. That's not very different. In fact, it's very similar to what Teilhard would say. And so in some ways, there's a parallel journey of Sophie and Teilhard. We know that Sophie talked about having a vision of multitudes of adorers of the Eucharist. But we have begun to think that sometimes that multitudes of adorers of the Eucharist were really people who were about the building of the kingdom of God, that we were all called to be about her work, her charism, to see this is our unique way of building the kingdom of God here on earth, is to follow the path of Sophie. So Perhaps that's what she saw when she saw these multitudes of adorers. And certainly we have multitudes of us here on the planet Earth who are about the same vision today. She also saw that the true goal was union and conformity in the heart of Jesus, because this was going to lead us to better understand the interior dispositions of the heart of Christ. The same things that make us be able to better build the kingdom of God. The interior dispositions such as love and mercy and compassion and forgiveness, all of these are the things that build the kingdom of God. And so her vision was that of, was one of collaborating in this great endeavor of the kingdom of God. The religious of the Sacred Heart, and you all, and you know through our constitutions, that we talk in several places about the Eucharist, and it's important to kind of look at these words and see what they might be saying to us. So the first place that the Eucharist appears in our 1982 constitutions is in paragraph 5, where it's stated, through the Eucharist, we enter into the mystery of the open side of Jesus. In our daily life, the Eucharist celebrates his death and resurrection, the reality which lies at the heart of the sufferings and hopes of the human family. Through the Eucharist, we are drawn into the gift of Jesus to his Father for the life of the world, and his body we are gathered into one. This is very in line with what Teilhard was thinking, because we are drawn into the body of Christ, which is the whole cosmos, which is at the heart of the sufferings and hopes of the human family. We're asked to enter into this and to give of ourselves towards building the body of Christ. Paragraph 29, we find that we are to become more like the body of Christ, broken to give birth to a new humanity. That's the kingdom of God. And through the Eucharist, we are committed to live united among ourselves, to build communion in a divided and unjust world, and to give ourselves wholeheartedly to others. So there we see the first calls to live united among ourselves, that is, to live in community wherever we are, and to build communion in a divided and unjust world, to set right what is wrong, so that we are working towards, or in words of Teilhard, evolving towards that kingdom of God. And so in paragraph 33, we say that our life together is a celebration of the Paschal mystery. And as such, it calls for a certain self-restraint and asceticism, which places the needs of others before our own, a life which through prayer and conversion of heart, in accordance with the discipline of the church, unites us with Christ's offering to his Father. A life of joy in which we celebrate together significant moments and feasts which remind us of Christ's presence and steadfast love for his people. So we are again called to be a part of this Paschal mystery. Every 8 years, the religious of the Sacred Heart have a chapter. And so the chapter of 2016, it's what we do is to kind of re-articulate our vision of what it means to build that kingdom of God. So the last chapter, the chapter of 2016, had four calls. And these are the things that we are called to do at this moment in order to build the kingdom of God. The four calls are to reach new frontiers, to live more humanly, to create silence, and to be and act as one body. Now I want to look at each of these in a little more depth from what the as it was stated in each of the chapters. So let's look at the first goal, to reach new frontiers. So according to reaching new frontiers, we are inspired to set sail, to go with others to new geographic and existential peripheries. I love this. I love the idea of going out, of setting sail, and being out there and doing something that might be new and different for the building of the kingdom of God. And in some ways, the chapter of 2016 was a reminder to us of Philippine and her four companions getting on the Rebecca and setting sail and not being afraid of a new way of doing something, a new world, a new way of being. And so Each of us, as we try to live out our call to build the kingdom of God, we have to have the courage and confidence of our foremothers and our forefathers to be able to set sail and to listen to the Spirit as to how we individually and together should be setting our directions, getting our compasses and our sextants out, and setting sail for whatever it is the Spirit is calling us to be and to do in our world today. It is to be with those who are searching for meaning in their lives. I'll put a plug in right now that I think that is a lot of our young people, and that it is our responsibility to be able to help them see what are the new frontiers and where are the places that they need to put their feet down in order to be about the kingdom of God. It goes unsaid that to be about the kingdom of God is to defend justice, peace, and integrity of creation. And therefore, we have all of our efforts in the JPIC world to help us be better about how we're doing just these things, how we're acting justly, how we're bringing about peace, and how we are caring not only for our planet, but for our cosmos. And it is still a call to be with those who are most wounded, displaced, and excluded, and to figure out how it is that these people are brought into the communion that we are creating in this building of the kingdom of God. Oops, I went backwards. So the second call of the chapter of 2016 was to live more humanly. Anyone who's called to be about God's evolutionary plan is called to live in a more radical way in the style of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is what we are called to be. We're also called to be in communion with God's people and to show forth the joyful and compassionate face of God and to be at service of light. So in a way, the second call to live more humanly is a call that's the same call that when God asked us to be a part of his evolutionary plan, we're just asked to be who we are to our fullest, which is us evolving into what God wants us to be. Third call, to create silence, I believe is what helps us to understand where the Spirit is calling us, to deepen our spirit, our interior life, to listen to the heartbeat of God in ourselves and in the world, to discern in silence, and to, as I've been saying, to welcome the action of the Spirit that transforms us, energizes us, and calls us to live our prophetic and educational mission. We're all called to this evolutionary vision of building the kingdom, but we who are part of the Sacred family are called to do it in a unique way, to do it in line with the charism and mission that Sophie expressed to us. And so that is our prophetic and educational mission. And finally, the fourth call was to be and act as one body, to revitalize our unity in diversity, to recognize that diversity brings life and brings us to a greater awareness of our humanity, to act as one body in a dynamic, interconnected, linked with other bodies in the world and as the church, and to share and collaborate, to be in solidarity among ourselves and with others. Once again, it's that communion. So that was a brief little talk. And now I'm going to offer you some final thoughts about Eucharist from Lynn Lear's perspective about things, my own personal thoughts about some of this. You know, once in a while we are struck by something that's taught to us or told to us, and we take it with us for a lifetime. And that's why when I asked the question, why do we participate in the sacraments, I want to share with you a personal experience. When I was all of 15 years old, I was taking a religion class at the Academy of the Sacred Heart in Grand Coteau, being taught by Sister Claude de Moustier, who many of you have known and loved at Villa. And what I remember her saying is that we participate in the sacraments for grace. You know, that one statement opened my eyes to a whole nother world of why we have the sacraments, something that I had not thought about. And I think some of you who are my contemporaries in age will resonate with what I'm going to say. Those of us who were what I call post-Vatican II Catholics, I was six. I was making my first communion just as the council ended. So I truly am a post-Vatican II Catholic. We were rejecting a lot of the sacraments, especially the sacrament of reconciliation. And when Claude mentioned this whole idea of we go to the sacraments for grace, it opened up a whole new world for me about why do I want to participate in all of these sacraments, including the sacrament of reconciliation, but especially the sacrament of the Eucharist, which is that each time I put myself there, I receive the grace that I need. And what I have come to understand in my life, it's that grace that allows me to be about the kingdom of God. Without the grace, I cannot do what God is calling me to do. And I think we need to see the sacraments as a great gift to us to allow us to be about what God is asking of us. Many years ago, when I was at the Convent of the Sacred Heart at 91st Street, all of our juniors were required to read a book called Jesus Before Christianity by Albert Nolan. So because I hadn't read it, I decided, well, even if I'm not taking this class, I better know what these juniors are learning. So I read this book. And when they talk about the multitudes of the loaves and the fishes, Nolan says that the real miracle was not that Jesus produced more food. The real miracle was that people were moved to open up their baskets and share what they had. That's a different way of looking at Eucharist, that we are moved to share what we have because we participate in this sacrament. So I like that idea. The other day I was at Mass here in New Orleans at the Holy Name of Jesus, and Father Mark Thibodeau was speaking, and he was speaking about the fact that in the Gospel of Mark, there are two stories of the multitudes of the loaves and fishes, or the multitudes of feeding the hungry, and they're bookmarked. And they're bookmarked between a passage that's about the woman who comes and asks for Jesus to heal her daughter, and she's not a Jew, and Jesus says to her, but his message is for the Jewish people. What Mark said, and I think this is a pointer towards what Teilhard is saying, even Jesus was evolving in his thinking, because by the time we get to this a little further on in Mark's gospel, Jesus is now realizing that his message is not just for the Jewish people, for the tribes of Israel. His message is for all people. And so just like us, Jesus was evolving in his thoughts and in his understanding of what building the kingdom of God was about. And my last thought is that it's not without a purpose that in John's gospel, the description of Jesus' enactment of the Eucharist is preceded by an act of service, the washing of the feet, and that all of our lives are about being a part of being at the service of others if we're to be about building this kingdom of God. So those are my really humble and quite limited thoughts on Eucharist. So I will open it up to some questions, but I don't promise that I will have any answers for you.
Even if you don't have a question, if you just have a comment that you would like to share with the group or with Sister Lear, feel free to unmute yourself.
Mary Alice.
Lynn, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
I would like to thank you. It's wonderful for me to see you. And I think it's a wonderful reminder to us how important every day of our lives are and how we need to be connected with the whole world, like you said, and that we do have a tremendous responsibility. So I just thank you, but we also carry the love and the grace of the Lord with that responsibility. But I thank you so much. It's wonderful for me to see you again.
Oh, it's wonderful to see you. Thank you.
Lynn, it's the other Lynn.
Yes. Uh-oh.
in the.
Oh, good thing I didn't know you were on.
Oh, that's not very nice. I was wondering. I was fascinated by your interest in Teilhard, and was wondering what sources you have found most helpful for understanding his take on the Eucharist. I mean, are you reading him directly, or are there studies about it, or what?
Now you're going to ask me that, and the real book that I really, really enjoyed a whole lot is by Louis M. Savory. It's called Teilhard de Chardin on the Eucharist, Envisioning the Body of Christ. But I have to say, basically, Lynn, this talk made me kind of return to some of my earlier, long time ago readings that I need to get back into. Because somewhere in the 1990s, Pat Throw and I were reading, you know, some of the original works of Teilhard. And I think that's how I see myself as evolving. I don't think I was mature enough at that time to really understand the richness of Teilhard's work. And so I'm now inspired to go find all my books on human energy was one that I remember us reading a lot about. But the Divine Milieu also talks about this cosmic Christ. And I think the thing that I really, really want to do is to explore Teilhard's understanding of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, because that's also part of his work. And so that's my next step in my process here. But so those would be, yes, I would say those would be the things that I have spent my time reading and that I'm going to return to. But Teilhard, in my memory and in my most recent readings, can be sort of dense, but part of it, I think, is the translation. So I think anything that's also a commentary on his work can be very helpful to someone who's just beginning to explore his work. But I think his work is even so exciting, more exciting today than even the 1990s for us, because of where we have evolved in the last 30 years in our understanding of the cosmos and the planet and all of those things, and a real understanding of how everything is really one. So I hope that answers your question.
Lynn? Marie, yes. Bone.
Marie, hi, Marie
Bone with a question. Hi. So early in his career, Teilhard was not necessarily well received by the church fathers. As a scientist and a theologian, as I recall, I am scratching back to the 1990s in my own memory. I wonder if, as I think of our seniors in our schools who may or may not go on to study theology or science, but it would be very interesting to have a compact window into Teilhard as a scientist and a theologian, and to see how theologically we've evolved to understand the relationship between the divine and the cosmos.
Yeah, that would be exciting to do. At Marie, what I understand is that the church kept telling him, go and be a good scientist when he was living.
And keep it to yourself.
And they weren't interested in his theological reflections. And then after he died, they were made public. And I think, to be honest, Francis has actually brought some of this thinking, to our present times. And maybe because he too is a scientist. Who knows? But
and a Jesuit.
And a Jesuit, that's true. But I think Teilhard was probably way ahead of himself in terms of his theology. But certainly pertinent to us today. So, Bonnie, you have a question? Right, you're on mute.
No, it's not a question, but a comment. I really liked what you said about St. Madeleine Sophie wanting adorers of the Eucharist and the evolution of what that might really mean, that it is not about necessarily sitting in a church with a monstrance
but it's really about the taking within ourselves the Eucharist and bringing it out, and that we are this whole body. And, you know, if we wanted to sing Curtis Jesu or When the Battle Rages Fiercest, I think she was sending everybody that was educated outward to do that work of building up the kingdom. So I really like that image. Thanks.
Thank you. I think that's even more true of Teilhard could see that, that, you know, that the body of Christ, he could see the body of Christ as being the whole cosmos, which is really, way, way ahead of thinking of his time, really, in a way. But really, that is what we're asked to do, is to enter into this evolutionary, this evolving Christ, that Christ is continuing to evolve as we evolve, that it's a living presence among us. And that's what Eucharist really is, I think.
While you're all thinking, I just wanted to say this. Another thing, I guess, I think evolving is, you know, each time in the last 2 years that we send out your invitation, we go back to what is said to be Sophie's prophetic vision for the society. And each presentation in the last 2 years, the six of them, which are all now on the website, and you can meditate on them during Lent. The links are on, you go to the RCJ website, the links are on the invitation. They're there really forever. Go for a walk, sit in church, whatever. But I'll just mention this to you again. Sophie says, "That is it," I said to myself. She was recalling, they asked her the reason. And I also feel a little awkward saying this in front of the archivist over there. But "That is it," I said to myself, "as I was praying before a lonely tabernacle. We must dedicate ourselves to the education of youth, renew in souls the solid foundation of a living faith in the Blessed Sacrament. We will raise up a multitude of adorers from all nations to the very ends of the earth." So each one of these talks, in the paper it's Old Faith, each one of these talks has become talking about the Blessed Sacrament, the living faith, all of that. And I printed up for you all these purple sheets for Lent, with that quote there again, and also the links to the three talks, wonderful, inspiring talks by Kathleen Hughes, Lynn Ozick, Fran Gimmer, Mary McGann, Barbara Quinn, Sharon Karam, and Lynn Lear, so that you've got them there forever. And I suggest that you review those, because guess what? Next year, and Lynn did such a wonderful bridge to her description of her talk was about the calls according to the vision of St. Madeleine Sophie, because this is Sacred Heart spirituality, although universal as well. So Lynn's was a terrific bridge. I think the Holy Spirit has been with us all along during COVID and during the rainstorms, etc., so that we could be together. And reflect on those words and reflect on the other ones, because we will go into the calls to be what we consume, to be the body of Christ, and to see what the RSCJs have done to that end and continue to do. So you that are here, take the purple sheets. Okay, now you've had a few minutes before Lynn tells us she has to go. Who has another thought or question, something inspired or not inspired? What would you like to share?
This is Kathleen Hughes. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
Lynn, I loved what you spoke about. I think for some people, maybe for a lot of us, it's really breaking open huge new areas for reflection. And I find sometimes to try to understand Teilhard de Chardin is really quite difficult. I liked that you pointed us to some commentaries. But he's got one piece of work that I think is very accessible, his Mass on the World. And it's a lovely, deeply spiritual reflection where he found himself in a desert area without the elements of bread and wine. And he decided he could still celebrate the Eucharist with the elements of nature around him. And he plumbs the meaning of that. And I think that that could be, for some of us, a wonderful avenue into the deeper ideas that you have raised here.
Thanks, Kathleen. I think that's a great idea. You know what I really like about that piece also is that he sees the bread as all the goodness and the gifts of the of his life, and the blood is all the suffering and the things that are not perfect in the world. So he's not like saying this is a perfect universe at all. You know, he's bringing all of it in that offering of his, which I thought was just for me very moving. So thanks for bringing that up. I appreciate that.
And I'd like to say, Sister Kathleen Hughes, if you remember, still in the COVID days, she couldn't come in. But that question that she asked us at the beginning of the first year and the first talk of the first year, she asked us all on Zoom, when Christ commanded his apostles, do this in memory of me. She asked us the simple question, what is the this? And I'll bet that you all would take after these 2 years could add significantly to your response on what is the this. And we owe it all to our CJs and to Christ, our scholars. Any other questions?
This is a comment. The devise of my probation was chosen, I'm Sally Rood, RSCJ. The devise of my probation was chosen by our group after we had been called the community built on the love of Christ. And I love that devise, and I think it answers the this. This is my body, ceci est mon corps, amen. And to be able to look at the world, and you've reminded us so clearly, Lynn, to look at our world habitually as this is my body. This is my body. And to find ways to say amen to the calls of that body to us.
Any more comments or questions? So you all have got your Lenten homework and your summer homework, and please pray for all of us. While you're thinking, I wanted to thank again Lynn for doing this. It's terrific. It's more than I could have hoped for, Lynn. I knew I was twisting her arm, and she agrees, but I think that it was perfect for you to add that piece at the end to bridge what we're going to do. Lynn always takes on a challenge, the high school girls at Villa Duchenne, my oldest daughter. And thank you so much for your scholarship and your generosity. And I would like to thank all of our past speakers in the spirituality series, and all who've participated in particular in this Eucharistic series. These RCJ are inspiring and generous and enlightening, and they share their gifts with us, whether it's research or teaching or science. And it's so good to have you with us. And I loved when we began that people could get to know some of the RCJs because you're in different parts of the country. But Zoom has really allowed us to expand that and to expand our audience as well. So thanks to all the RCJ. And I remind you that there are two new books out that Lynn Osick has done on Lucille Montalban and Anna Xavier Murphy, who took the call, second generation, and went to the ends of the earth, which is kind of what St. Louis maybe was in some people's minds. So you can order those two books online, all right? And I would also like to thank our attendees for your faithful attendance, one way or the other, and for supporting this series. Thank you all very, very much.